I've been assigned the topic of how God has desired fellowship with His New Testament saints. Pretty awesome, pretty broad. This whole camp has been fantastic. I mean, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What a powerful motto. It's very, it's very apt. And we've seen that through message after message this weekend. I believe I'm the 15th speaker to bring a message that would emphasize that point. God is just so incredible in how He has communicated His love for His people. You know, everybody loves a good mystery movie. I had heard somebody talk about this fairly recently. A good mystery is going to lead breadcrumbs and it kind of a trail all the way up to the conclusion where it makes you think, I knew it! I knew it! I knew that person did that because of this, 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 and this. Because of these things happened in this circumstance and that. But a bad mystery, you're not going to be able to follow. You can't. It's disappointing. It's like so unsatisfying. It's like how did the directors and the screenwriter or whatever, how did they come to that conclusion? That is such a ripoff. I never could have figured that out. God is not like that. Amen. He has made it plain exactly what His intentions are. But the real plot twist is who was to be the recipients of His favor. It wasn't concealed that God wanted fellowship with the special people. The real twist was who He wanted to have that fellowship with. I'd like to open up here with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank You so very much for this message, for the messages that are recorded in Your Word, for the way that the New Testament deciphers and unlocks the meaning of the Old Testament and reveals the why You did what You did, your intentions and where You were ultimately going with things. And it is a tremendous honor, Lord, to be able to live in this day and age as a recipient of those promises, as a recipient of the things that the angels longed to look into. I pray, God, that You'd help me to accurately communicate and teach what Your Word says and to offer something to these brothers and sisters who desire You and pursue You the way that You have pursued them. I pray, God, that You bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it just happened to be, I needed a little mental break as I was putting this together, and I typed in shocking twists or plot twists or something like that, and some website popped up. The title was 15 Shocking Movie Endings That No One Saw Coming. And ironically, right after that, it said the following article contains spoilers. Well, of course it does, because that's the whole point of the website. And I don't know what website it was because I wasn't really all that interested. But the long and short of it is, it says all movies follow the same recipe for their plot. The exposition, the rising action, the climax, then the falling action and conclusion. Some films are so predictable that it's easy to guess the ending halfway through the story. That's true. Like a lot of those B-class movies that my wife gets me to watch, the Christian romance ones, like this is so lame. Oh, this is so bad. Just very, very predictable. It's just like watching real life, you know, for 2 hours or whatever. And anyway, many screenwriters rely upon typical plots to write their stories, fighting a monster. I loved what Lorenzo spoke on this morning. If you didn't have a chance to listen to that, good job, brother. The Giants and the Foxes. Rags to riches, quests, traveling, comedy, tragedy are some of the most encountered ones in films. I'm reading this quote here to finish this quote from this website. But sometimes movie makers create an original plot that leaves the audience guessing until the end. Unforeseen twists and shocking endings can leave an audience marked for days when skillfully used and can make those movies iconic and unforgettable. Can you imagine the Bible as a movie? This would rank number one in terms of plot twists. Didn't see that coming. Unforeseen conclusions. The way that God has unfolded history, how He's done it, why He's done it. These things have happened for our example, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10. To me, the Old Testament is inspired illustrations for New Testament principles. As Marshall said, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, to whom originally were made the promises, they were a tool. Well, God has exhibited how strongly He desires to have fellowship with us, and how I would want to communicate that is to first off start by talking about really quickly Abraham and then the Hebrew people and the Egyptian captivity. Christianity didn't just come out of a vacuum. It was a momentum that God had built over thousands and thousands of years of changing a mindset and trying this and trying that, and not because He didn't know what would work and what wouldn't work. It was so that we would know what would work and what wouldn't work. Lots of people that He has desired fellowship with listed there in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, between the Garden of Eden and the iron furnace of Egypt. For after all, the eyes of the Lord really do roam to and fro, searching for those whom He can strongly support. It says that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Well, His desire for fellowship, it broadened from just marked individuals over time to a broad people group. Well, that chosen people had to come from somewhere. And so the Lord locked in on the sons of Jacob in Egypt. And we know the story. This audience is very familiar. They were the chosen people. Well, they were chosen to be a great big illustration. They were chosen to demonstrate the relationship between a holy God and an unholy mankind, every aspect of it. And Romans 3 says that they were chosen to be entrusted with the oracles of God. In fact, let's just jump over to Romans chapter 9 real quick. As I'm trying to make this point, Romans chapter 9 verses 3 through 5 say that, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory of the covenants, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And they were chosen for all of these special things. That's true. But really, as far as we're concerned this morning, they were chosen to be object lessons. You know, God has put Himself into a position where He has chosen to need objects of His love. God has chosen to manifest Himself as a father. Therefore, He needs children. He has chosen to manifest Himself as a husband. Therefore, He needs a bride. He has chosen Himself to be manifested as a deliverer. He needs a people to save and to redeem and to rescue. He's a hero. He's a father. He's a husband. He has revealed His heart and His mind and His intention, and He sets forth the kind of relationship, communion, and fellowship that He wants to have with His people. So let's go back here to Exodus chapter 2. Four pretty important things that God did here. In Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23, "It came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry was for help because of the bondage, and it rose up to God. So God heard their groaning." He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Okay, so He heard, He remembered, He saw, and He knew. He cared. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to appear to Abraham and call him out of Haran. He didn't have to do that. He manifested Himself to Abraham. And about the time that He had decided to draw the people, His people, out of the bondage of Egypt, He manifested Himself to them by name. I mean, they had kind of known Him after all. Take a look at, Moses, how he was brought. His parents clearly feared the Lord. The Hebrew midwives feared God over the Egyptian oppressors. So there was a general understanding of who God was in Israel. But He had not been manifested by His name until He had sent Moses to do that, to be there, to lead them, to be their deliverer. And He had done that for at least 400 years. Just allowed them to be in Egyptian bondage. And now He just decides when He's ready to bring them out. He was not ready to manifest himself until he was ready to bring them out of Egypt, is my point. It wasn't that he was took note of them and they were the object of his special affection while they were in bondage. He remembered them because of his covenant with Abraham, particularly with Abraham, then renewed with Isaac, and then with Jacob. So as Moses is there in Exodus chapter 3, and we remember this here, and he encounters the burning bush in verse 5, God says to him, "Do not come near. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I've surely seen the affliction of," check this out, "my people." I was looking, and I couldn't come up with a place earlier than this when he calls the Israelites his people. "My people who were in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Okay? Let's go down to verse 10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring," who? "My people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Why were they his people? They had never made a covenant with him. They were his people because they were the offspring of Abraham, as has been brought out there in Galatians chapter 3. They were his people because of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Yes, they were considered to be the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, but ultimately they were the sons of Abraham. So, he made himself known to them through his servants, Moses and Aaron. He wanted to deliver for them, that he wanted to demonstrate his mighty power with a physical deliverance for them and a salvation. Let who go? Let my people go. Let my people go. They belonged to him. They belonged to him before they met him at Sinai. They were being drawn out to meet him there to sign the adoption papers, but they were still his people. It was a wooing of wonders, a courtship of cataclysm, if you will. He manifested himself in a very physical way and demonstrated his intent to adopt them as his people. And he did it in such a fantastic way. Who can forget? I mean, even the distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians down to their livestock, like when all of the plagues came upon it, some of the plagues, like the land of Goshen, was not affected. God was demonstrating physically a distinction. There are people who are my people, and there are people who are not my people. The livestock, not even a dog or beast, would be barking at the Israelites as they left. And the intention was to bring them out to a place where he was. Exodus 3:12 talks about, "Let my people go to serve me." Exodus 5, to come to a feast. That was 5:1. Exodus 5:3, to sacrifice. Of course, what's the result of all of that? Does Pharaoh say, "Oh man, wow, yes, I will"? No, he makes it even harder for the Israelites, and the result is, "Get your own straw for your bricks. I don't know this God. I don't know what you're talking about. My people, you're my people. You're my slaves." You know, the devil blinds the minds of the unbelieving. In another place it says he holds them captive to do his will. So, Israel is considered to be God's firstborn son, is the message to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7 here. So it says, "Then I will take for you my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession, for I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but listen, they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Man, talk about those foxes. Lorenzo, talk about the worries and the cares of this world drowning out the message, the appeal from God to be this loving being who cares and wants fellowship. Meh. the bondage. It's just so hard. I'm just so despondent. Man, this life can be a real grinder, as we've heard this weekend. God stands there wanting to cut through that. He wants to cut. That is exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to be despondent and ground to the dust so that you don't care. You do not hear the invitation. You do not hear the appeal for fellowship. God has made, He's chosen to make Himself vulnerable in that way. It isn't, He's not going to turn rocks into new creations. New creations are people who by their own will, their own freedom, have chosen to have fellowship with God the way that He wants to have fellowship with them. There's just a catch. In order to have fellowship with God, you have to be holy. And God has done so much to be able to create a people that could be, like Phil said, that were able to keep the law, that were able to have fellowship with Him. Man, this is awesome. Who saw that twist coming? When you're just reading this story through the Exodus and you think, oh, right, this is cool. Wow, God has done all of these amazing things for the Israelites. Surely they're going to just like do it. Exactly what He said. They're going to come out. They're going to be delivered. They're going to have this special fellowship with God. And pretty quick, like almost right away. I mean, look at how much of this book is left after that, the beginning of Exodus. It doesn't say, and God lived happily ever after. Because His people chose to reject Him. And He was hurt by that. He was jealous for them. He was angry with them. If He didn't care, He wouldn't have had those emotions, those expressions. So let's go here to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests," not just a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests, "and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Boy, all these amazing things He has spoken to His people that actually did not want in their hearts to be His people. So, God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt was not just a liberation. It wasn't just some sort of a social activism movement on His part. It was an adoption. And He brought them out and He carried them through the wilderness to bring them to Himself, to make them His, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. Deuteronomy 7 would say that they are chosen to be a treasured possession because of the oath that He made to Abraham. So let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 here. You guys are doing great. I appreciate the attention. We're finishing this camp strong. I'm really excited about this message. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's take a look here at verses 9 and 10. "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. He will put His name upon them." So He draws them out to Himself to teach Him His holy ways. The covenant relationship between God and His people has always fundamentally been one of communion. Again, the problem is God cannot have communion with a people who are not holy. The whole motive to keep the law was because God desired fellowship with the Israelites. He wants to be able to, and has always wanted to be able to, dwell among His people. Let's jump over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to read two verses here, 11 and 12.
Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12 say, "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you should not be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." The greatest blessing as part of that whole list of the blessing and the curse that the Israelites were offered culminated in the very presence of God with his people. This is the goal of the Exodus. The whole story in the book of Exodus was to bring a people to himself. The Exodus was a clear physical contrast of separation and deliverance culminating in adoption. Well, we know how that turns out, don't we? Just read Acts chapter 7. Boy, the Jewish people really love to hear the story about their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They listened to Stephen up to a point, didn't they? And then they became enraged. God knew how this was going to go. And he didn't sandbag his efforts. He didn't half love them. That's a real good lesson for us as Christians. I mean, just consider how Jesus treated Judas up to the very end. There was no fault or flaw in his character. No fault or flaw in his efforts. The fault and the flaw was 100% on the Israelites. To the point that his heart became hardened in Hebrews chapter 8, says he did not care for them. That was clear that it was not going to work. But what I wanted to bring out about that whole thing was that Exodus is just as much a book about what Israel was going out to, what Israel was going towards, as it is what they were leaving behind. It's what they were drawn towards and not what they were reluctantly leaving. You know, let's go now to my text, and that wasn't all my introduction, but I do want to read my text scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Let's jump over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I wanted to use the examples of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the Israelites being called out of Babylon, because that is the very reference that Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." That's an inspired mashup of a variety of prophetic passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And the whole reason why Paul is using this in a New Testament context is to say, you are the fulfillment of these things. You're the fulfillment of what God has always wanted and what he said to the Israelites when they were in Egypt and what he said to the Israelites when they were in Babylon, and it never played out. And the shocking twist, the plot twist of all time, is that this applies to you. And that's why you should be holy and then come out of the world and be holy as priests and as his people and forsake all the idols of this world. Why would we do that? What's the motive to do that? Because he loves us and he desires us and he wants to have fellowship with us. And the good news is that you shall not teach my people my ways, for all of them shall know me, from the youngest to the oldest. Christians, actually, the new creation is the creation that desires him as much as he desires them. So, Babylon, the Israelites were eventually, as history goes down the line here, they were taken away into captivity into Babylon for 70 years, right? So that the land could enjoy its Sabbath rest. And so let's take a look now at Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's jump over there. Ezekiel chapter 20. All right, hope everybody's doing good here. We're moving right along. Ezekiel chapter 20. Starting in verse 32. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 20, starting in verse 32. This is a restoration promise about Israel's priests. It says this, that, and when it comes into your mind, and what comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we shall be like the nations, like the tribes of the land serving wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be a king over you. And I shall bring you out from the people and gather you from the land where you were scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I shall make you pass under the rod. I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. And he goes on, as for you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God, go and serve as idols, but later you shall surely listen to me. And my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord, there the whole house of Israel, they will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions, the choices of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma I shall accept you when I bring you out from the people and gather you from the land where you're scattered. I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. This has to do with the church. Brethren, this is you. This is you right here in 2023 in Montana and everywhere else around the world. Anybody who has responded to the gospel, obeyed the gospel, become Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, that applies to them. They're coming out from the nations. Just as the Israelites had failed when they were brought into the wilderness, this is the second chance to be brought into the wilderness, and the end result is a pure worship according to the Word of God in spirit and in truth by a people whose worship, the only people whose worship is acceptable, those who are new creations who have His Spirit. This is so exciting. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. So, the people, they desired to be like the surrounding nations. They've rejected God. They're facing judgment, just like the earlier generations in Ezekiel's retelling of Israel's history. God didn't abandon them, though. That's the good news. He didn't give up on them. He always left them that light of a hope. He now promises out of Babylon a new exodus and a return to that wilderness experience. The honor of God's name, though, demands that he fulfill these promises, and the honor of God's name demands that the people that are coming out, that are going to be his people, would leave their idols behind. Israel cannot be like the nations. God has chosen the nation of Israel for himself. Well, these priests are to leave unclean Babylon. They're to return and to rebuild the temple. Well, spoiler alert, physically speaking, I mean, they did rebuild the temple, but it didn't work out. It wasn't the culmination, it wasn't the grand reveal, it was not the grand reveal of God's plan all along, as we've heard this week and over what God's plan all along was. But God says, He lays these things in there for us, if we're paying attention. He lays things in there for us to take encouragement from. I will receive you. I will adopt you. I will recognize you as a people. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. Says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. So out of that captivity, the priests were going to return the vessels that have been taken from the destroyed temple in Jerusalem, right? That's actually a very, very big deal if you were to read the beginning of the book of Ezra, a significant deal. They were going to return the vessels to the temple. And there were some who departed and some who didn't want to. They were given the open door by Cyrus to leave permission. Well, what motivated those priests to be separate? It sure wasn't health, wealth, and happiness as Babylon could offer. It was understanding the Lord's desire for them as a people and for His holy name. It was a desire on the part of the people who would leave for fellowship with God. Well, Paul would later use that in 2 Corinthians to communicate, your souls are in as much danger as those in Egypt. Your souls are in as much danger as those who were in Babylon if you cling to your idolatry. Those who left Babylon, what did they have to look forward to? Going out by faith, threats, dangers, persecutions, ridicule, no home, no society. It was much like leaving Egypt. It was very, very similar. Well, to tie up that point, the writings of the post, the ones after the exile, the post-exilic prophets are as much about what was in front of the remnant of Israel as it was what they were called to leave. A clear physical and spiritual contrast of separation and consecration. So my final point this morning is that not only has God desired that His people would come out of Egypt, this people He desires to have fellowship with, not only does God say He wants fellowship with those in Babylon and wants them to come out, He desires a people coming out of the world. So let's go now to... see here. Okay. Let's jump back here to my text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Okay. Actually, not verse 14. Down to the Old Testament quote. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, God says that He is going to ultimately, again, the blessing, the ultimate blessing of what He had told His people in the Old Testament was going to be that He would set His sanctuary in our midst forever. Let's jump back to that passage, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, I do want to hit this one here. I appreciate you guys following these threads as I'm trying to build a case that God loves you and He wants fellowship with you, and He's always wanted fellowship with those who wanted fellowship with Him. Okay, Ezekiel 37, verse 27 here. Actually, I want to pick it up in verse 24. And my servant David, and now just as we read this prophecy that Ezekiel is speaking, he's not speaking of those in Egypt. He's not speaking of those in Babylon. He is speaking of us, the church. And my servant David, that would be Jesus, will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And they will all walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And as the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So, very powerful prophecy here of the church. As I said before, blending these two things together, you know, just to even mention scripturally speaking, just to mention Egypt and Babylon, referring to these two places, it meant a lot that was summed up in their name. That's the audience that Paul was addressing. In Corinth, they comprehended what he meant by that. We have to fulfill what is said here in these prophecies by our own exodus from the world. And yes, we may be in a wilderness for a time, but it is a place of going to meet God who has led us out there with us, in us, to live in us, to walk among us, to be our God. He will accept us as His people and be a father to us. Now, to us, as participants in the faith of Christ as a system, that makes a lot of sense. The teaching is clear. Because, again, what was concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Praise God. He is going to adopt sons and daughters from afar. He is going to bring in those scattered people who are all over the world. Good thing that the priests are scattered throughout the world too, right? Just like we heard about that. And the Levites' chosen allotment in the promised land was various cities scattered throughout the land. He would walk among us. He would dwell among us. For wherever God dwells, there is his temple. That, by the way, is a great reference to the deity of Christ in John chapter 2 when he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. Because where is God but in his temple? Well, of course, we're brought in on that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are the temple of God. So as we jump back here to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one thing that I want to bring out here out of verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Look at this phrase, just as God said. That's kind of an easy one to read over. Just as God said, just as God said. God has said it. He's very clear. It was in the Old Testament. It was lined out for anybody who was able to read and piece it together, which is not going to happen because it took a plot twist on God's part to actually make that happen. God would live in those who become Christians. That was begun to be fulfilled in Christ, of course, and his people. So as I'm kind of winding this thing down, we follow Jesus in his return. In a sense, he was exiled to death. He returns from the exile to death and the restoration to the Father. That sets the example for all to follow who really want that fellowship with him. He was the first priest, the high priest, to go before us to be exiled and to return, carrying the vessels of the Lord, those of us who are filled with the Spirit. We are able to participate in and take part in these prophecies that were listed, that I read through in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Deuteronomy and Exodus and all of the other places. Ultimately, they find their fulfillment in the people of God sitting underneath this tent today and everywhere else in the world, those who walk by His Spirit and are called by His name. He has desired fellowship so earnestly that he went through thousands of years to get through to the human skull exactly what it's going to take to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's not the end right here, because still, there are a lot of people out there that God desires to have fellowship with. But he will not be able to have fellowship with them unless they are holy. And so we as his priests, we need to take that message out there. We need to spread the message, shine the light, be priests who would teach the law of God. And in doing so, again, it's just so very powerful. We are fulfilling these prophecies. So I wanted to close here by going to Revelation chapter 2. Yep, it's a little bit early, but I'm going to do it. Revelation chapter 2. So that whole passage in 2 Corinthians, again, is a clear spiritual contrast of separation and deliverance. It's a sober message of consecration to the priests of the Holy One. God wanted to be among the Israelites in the wilderness. Nope, he was not able to do that. Sin in the camp. He wanted to abide in the temple in Jerusalem, but what happened to the glory? It departed. He is the one, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he walks among the lampstands. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this and the following. Except this time, it's not his glory that's going to depart. If there's any fault, he will remove the lampstand, not removing himself away from us. So, in conclusion, I would just like to say, new creations choose to, they desire to, they want to pursue and to obey God. They care very much about what is written in His Word. Their lives reflect that. They cast off all entrapments of the world and all idolatry and the sin that so easily entangles people.
They purified themselves to be a people for His own possession. He greatly desires to have fellowship with you. That is supposed to be a tremendous motivation to live the Christian life. He greatly desires to have fellowship yet with many that are out there who have not yet come to know Him. So let's get out there, guys. Until we meet again, Family Camp 2024, let's really make a push, a strong effort to participate in fulfilling the prophecies that God has made about us.